Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. To launch in, I wanted to share that we did have our second meeting with the Webster Township Building Commission, and it was a tough one last Wednesday night. Our people did a very good job, but they're asking us for more than anyone could have imagined. So it's pretty challenging also. And we're doing it, but it's postponed our actual building. And we now have to potentially apply for an additional variance because of what they are perceiving that we're trying to do, and that we now have to take into account being an amusement, entertainment, recreational facility, because the multi-purpose space was going to have some basketball hoops in it. That's one of the big challenges. It's been pretty demoralizing, and it's been pretty challenging, and it's been a little disconcerting, but here's my question that we're faced with. Are we going to let this slow us down? I love what Eric Nisley said at our last administrative council meeting. He said, we've been here 185 years. What's another month or two? And we're going to be here for at least another 185 more. The challenge, though, could get us off rails. And there are some people who have been pouring their heart and souls into this who are pretty discouraged. But I'm wondering, is this going to slow us down? Because the fact is, there is so much that you and I can do for Christ that doesn't require a vote from any commission. Won't you be about doing that in the midst of it? To me, as discouraged as I was, I realized this challenge could get us off the rails or it could unify us. And it could make us more determined than ever than what we've been called to do by God is worth doing. And it's worth sticking in there with. And it's time to make sure that we're doing it. To make disciples who love God, who love people, and who serve the world. That's who we're trying to send out into Webster Township and into Pinckney and into Hamburg and into every other place. People who are trying to follow God, who are seeking after God, and who are learning how to love their families better, and who are learning how to care for themselves better in order that they can serve the world better. That's who we are. We don't need to vote to do that. So here's what you need to know. You need to know we're working on it, and we're making progress. You also need to know the commissioners, the people on that commission, aren't the enemy. They're our neighbors, and they're also made in the image of God. And they're doing the best they can. Number three, we need to let this serve to remind us that God's church is a movement, not a building. We're on a mission, not about creating some kind of monument. The Church of Jesus Christ is living and active. And this is not going to hold us down or hold us back from making more Christ followers, disciples who seek to serve and love in their communities. It also isn't going to stop us from having our rummage sale this week. We've got the community's biggest rummage sale this week, and all the money isn't a fundraiser for this property. It all goes beyond our borders. And you know what? We were a little skinny on the tent set up yesterday. Can you come and put in an hour or two? Anytime this week. You don't have to know a thing. Just find somebody who looks like they know what they're doing. We're not going to let this stop us or slow us down. As a matter of fact, it's going to unify us and bring us back to God's purpose for our lives, which is to love people and to love God and to claim the power of God for our community. There is plenty that we can do that does not take a vote or require government approval, like worship, Like read words of life in Scripture. Like pray. Like live in such a way that others might come to know that they don't have to be stuck in the junk that they've built up around their lives, which looks really good to begin with, but might leave them just as empty as before. I still think this is an opportunity for us to reach more lost people and help them to find Christ and for God to gift them with salvation in Christ. I joke around more than most anyone I know, and I know I drive some of you people who chair committees crazy in our meetings here. But I take our mission very seriously. And I would lay down my life, and I have laid down my life for this. Until I'm called to give up my life in death, it's called servanthood. That's what I want to do. Because I want to make Jesus famous because of what he's done for me. The truth is this, the world is lost without Jesus. And the world is saved because of Jesus. And people are hungry for the reality of God in their lives, not reality TV. Not just stuff. But they're hungry for the reality of God, and God chooses to work through you. You're the one who knows people. You know people that I would never meet. And if I would, they wouldn't give me the time of day. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just going through the motions, but an experience of God's love, and it takes the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the New Testament, the prayers are nearly all for the church, not so much for the world, which is kind of crazy. Because if the church is healthy, the world will be in good hands. But if the church is not healthy, then each of our families and our communities are in deep trouble. Being the senior pastor of the church, and we can't even get this thing passed yet through the commission, makes me feel totally incompetent. But you know what? It's not the first time. The very first time, not the very first time I felt incompetent, that happened way, we don't have enough time for that. But the first time that we went camping was yet another chance for me to be incompetent. We were camping in St. Mary's, which is basically a parking lot with strips of grass around it. St. Mary's, Ohio, what do you expect? Don't ask me why we drove all the way down there when there's so many great camping places around here. I lived in Birmingham at the time, okay? I didn't know any better. And so we're camping. You know, we've got the round in the middle of the lawn. We had the round, metal, what do you call that thing? Fire pit. Just the round metal fire pit. And the kids were in bed. This is when all the kids were in preschool. Four children in preschool. Six and under, I guess. We were with our friends, the Colleens. It rained all but 2 hours of the entire weekend. And the first night we were there, it was lightly raining, so we still had the campfire. And David was an Eagle Scout and did all that. And I fell asleep. I dozed, which I tend to do when I'm talking to people. Watch out for counseling appointments. Don't take it personally. But I dozed sitting in the camping chair, and I had my boots, my feet were crossed in front of me, and I woke up, and I was like, wow, my feet are really warm. And I'm like, man, they are so warm. I wonder how hot my boots are. So I reached down, and I grabbed the soles of my boots to see how hot they were. And all of the plastic rubber melted all over my hands. I woke up. I jumped up and I ran to the spigot. And my children still tease me about this. Nobody knew I was even awake, but I sure woke up fast with rubber all over my hands. Yeah, I think the scars are gone now, so it's okay. Here's the deal, though. I went from dozing with our friends to running as fast as I could to the water spigot. I completely underestimated the sheer, slow-burning power and potential that a simple campfire has. You know, now that campfires are so familiar, but the heat and the power to wake me up, to melt my shoes, to burn my hands, and to get me going like a bat out of Hades. Through all this, through what I'm going through what our church is going through, I am reminded of two things. First, my own failings and foolishness. And second, the sheer power of a long-burning fire. The sheer power of a fire when it's been going for a long time. Now, I'm not the wisest person in the world. I'm shocked by my own decisions. Let me see how hot my shoes are. Because my feet are so hot. Wow. Terrible idea. Terrible idea. Like, who decided that? But so often I feel the same way about ministry, about pastoring, about family life, about the church. And I stand before you as someone who is clueless so much of the time. And I'm using trial and error, and people are looking to me. And people are looking to Dexter United Methodist Church because we're one of the growing churches in the conference. Like, what are you doing? I don't know. Terrible idea. Who decided that? And I'm supposed to be the shepherd, and 6,000 things happen, and you think, I have no idea what to do. And like I'm sitting at the campfire, I'm tired, I've been dozing. And when it comes to life and to ministry and to God, I confess I completely underestimate the sheer power and strength of the everlasting God. And I so often underestimate what our awesome God wants to do. You may be falling asleep in your life from exhaustion, from running from here to there to here to there to here to there. You may be underestimating what God is capable of, the sheer, slow-burning power of God. After all, it's just God. What can He do? It's just me. What can I do? If so, I hope you find hope like I do in these words that Paul wrote to the Christ followers in Ephesus. And he said this, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Do you know this was one of the early Methodist revival calls to worship? Let's try it. I'll say the first two lines, you say the second. "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead." Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Let's say the whole thing all together. Ready? Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then Paul goes on to say this. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So I want to end this time looking at good humans by saying this. Good humans know their need for God. Good humans know their desperate need for God. Good humans know they are desperately in need of God. And since there really aren't any good humans, there's the only human, like I'm only human, leave me alone kind. It basically means none of us truly comprehend our great need for God, let alone the sheer power of the long-burning love of God that we underestimate throughout our lives until you encounter it, and then your view changes. Oscar Wilde once quipped this thing. I sometimes think that God, in creating humanity, overestimated his ability. Maybe this is for you too. You're here, and obviously being here, you have to be somewhat successful just to even afford living in this area somehow. So maybe this is here for you too, because you're here and you're proactive, but sometimes you may feel not so much proactive, but proacting. And you're just like trying to look like you're holding it all together. And people are looking to you and you feel like you've been more asleep than awake. And maybe you're also completely underestimating the sheer power of God. Paul wrote these words to Christ followers in Ephesus. It was a magic-filled city. There were worshipers of everything everywhere. It was like the internet incarnate. People were on power trips using whatever they could find. Ephesus is still one of the greatest, and only 10% of it has been unearthed. It's in Turkey. one of the greatest archaeological discoveries of the ancient world, one of the hugest metropolises of that time. And Paul is writing to this tiny little bunch of Christ followers who live there. Now, Ephesus is just a pile of rubble. But those Christ followers outlasted the rocks. And it's now over 2 billion people around the earth and growing by leaps and bounds. Ephesus, even after Jerusalem, became the hub, the center for Christianity. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. John, the beloved disciple, was there. And Jesus, in his power, doesn't protect us from stuff. Those little Christ followers, that group of Christ followers in Ephesus, they weren't all protected by God. Jesus in his power doesn't just protect us from stuff. He defeated demons and darkness and death. And he defeated an empty tomb. That's what we celebrate at Easter every year. And the Christ followers there knew their great need for God. It was pretty obvious in that setting. And Paul was celebrating that, even as he was calling them to worship, to lift up their families, and he was calling them to unity. Have you ever read the book of Ephesus lately? Have you ever read it with that in mind? With yourself in mind. I find so much hope that God can use foolish things and even sleeping people for his power. Because I feel asleep some of the time, like I'm trying to fake what it's supposed to be. And I feel so foolish so much of the time. Listen to what Paul writes to these Christ followers in Ephesus, starting in chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Spiritual wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Does anyone here need some heavenly wisdom? I do. I need his wisdom, don't you? I need this as a dad to raise kids, to deal with young adult children now. I need spiritual wisdom as a husband, as a neighbor, as a friend, as someone with financial resources and what to do with them. I need spiritual wisdom as someone who's been unwise. I need wisdom to live a life that reflects God and God alone. I need so much wisdom in my life. Now, the word for wisdom is Sophia. So if you meet a woman named Sophia or a young girl named Sophia, it means godly wisdom. And this kind of wisdom is not up on a mountaintop, like we kind of picture wise people. They go away by themselves and just live in nature somewhere. That is not where the word Sophia comes from. It is not up on a mountaintop like we like to think. But wisdom is down-to-earth knowledge that affects daily life. Affects the people around you. Affects the choices you make. It affects what you watch. It affects how late you stay up. It affects what you do when you wake up first. Taking all the knowledge of God's will to life's situations. So the word practical wisdom is an oxymoron. Because this kind of wisdom, if you're talking about biblical wisdom, heavenly wisdom, it is a wisdom that is automatically applied, or else it's not wisdom. Wisdom is perceiving reality accurately. Like, how hot are my boots? If I had any kind of wisdom based on how hot my feet were, you're like, I didn't know he was such a moron, really. Let's find another church. Wisdom is perceiving reality accurately and dealing with it. And revelation, the word is apocalypsis. Sound familiar? The apocalypse, the revelation, the revealing, like drawing back the curtain so you can see what's really there. It's revealing something hidden. Wouldn't that be incredible if the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation would be something that you and I made a part of our daily lives, that we sought, even with the craziness or the lack of craziness that we wish was going on in our lives? This wisdom and revelation doesn't come from me. I don't need more of me. in that way. It doesn't come from books. It only comes from God. It's heavenly wisdom. It's spiritual wisdom. My question is, what if, just what if you're here and you're kind of weighing all this out, what if there's a wisdom that cannot come from any other source than God? Are you availing yourself to anything to get you there? If you are a student, are you plugged into any kind of Christian fellowship, any kind of the youth group stuff going on around here, a D group? If you're an adult, are you availing yourself to anything to get there? You know, there are three sources of heavenly wisdom for us today. The first is prayer. There is so much more written about prayer in Scripture than anything else. Another one is the Holy Spirit, God Himself with us in every breath. Now, God is not just in everything. That's called pantheism. If God were in everything, the Bible wouldn't have said God created. In other words, by the Bible saying God created the heavens and the earth, it means God created something separate from Himself, not God is the heavens and the earth. Wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit, who, when you surrender your life and you invite Christ into your life for the forgiveness of your sins, God gifts us with His Holy Spirit. So if you're feeling a little angst, like you ought to try something or stop trying something, that could very well be God Himself who is with you if you've given yourself over like that. And then the third thing is Holy Scripture. 66 ancient documents that are the closest thing that we have to God and all that God is. So my question for you this morning is, are you availing yourself to anything to get there? Any kind of prayer or reading about prayer or training up in prayer or a time set aside for prayer? Any kind of seeking of God's Holy Spirit? And I am feeling so convicted by this. God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you. The Holy Spirit is one who reveals God, who reveals more about Jesus. And Scripture, which is not human wisdom. Why we're so hung up? This is why we're so hung up on all of us getting more of this. It's why we've never had as many home groups and adult classes as we have. Because we want more of this. Why don't we avail ourselves to more of God? Yes, we're all busy. Yes, we get distracted. But think of this. God is not lining us up to fail. For example, chances are there's something in your life that you apply this to. When did you ever think it was a good idea to be messing with that? To be messing with what you're messing with? Entertaining thoughts about, or doing something. When did you ever think it was a good idea to be messing with what you're messing with? For me, staying up as late as I stay up, watching what you're watching, obsessing about what you're obsessing about, pursuing that, eating like that, spending so much on that, smoking that. I was talking with one of the 20-something guys. You know, I've got this 20-something group that we started at the church that Jeremy and I are leading. We have about 15 regular guys every Sunday night from 8 to 9:30. And some of them are driving from Ipsy to be here. And I was talking to one of these young men who made a powerful decision. He's working part-time, going to school part-time, and he made the decision not to do what his really good friends were doing, not even to move in with them in Ann Arbor, because God showed him the happiest time of his life and gave him eyes to see and will to act on that vision, which included none of the stuff that his friends were enjoying so much. That's heavenly wisdom. And the longer I follow Jesus, the more it becomes clear how little I know and how desperate I am for God's wisdom to be a good human, which is God's goal, to be a good Christ follower, literally to be sons and daughters of the living God. Practical wisdom is an oxymoron. It's living it out. It's making the decision, knowing what you know about what your friends are doing and about what's going on and about where your thoughts are and where your temptations are, and then not going there. Insight and understanding that comes from Proverbs, that comes from Scripture. Growing in our knowledge of God, understanding ways and activities of God. How does God operate? We can see it in Scripture. None of the people in the Bible knew they were in the Bible. They simply reported on what they had seen and what they had lived. Aware of God's will over my own, that God would wake us up, open our eyes, awaken us. It would be my prayer that God would give us spiritual wisdom and insight. Wisdom in our relationships and finances, our careers, our churches. What to say, what to do in difficult situations to reach more people for Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say this in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Let me go back to what we said earlier. We severely underestimate the sheer power of God, the immeasurable greatness of God. And Paul is exhausting the Greek language to the fullest extent to understand and name the incredible greatness of God's power. Is anyone here in need of God's power, of God's strength? Maybe you're tired, maybe you've been sleeping, maybe you're facing something impossible. The incredible greatness of God is in the midst of whatever you're facing by the power of his Holy Spirit. And then some. Maybe you're just playing it safe in all the areas of your life, and you're what we might call spiritually asleep. God exhibits power in two ways. First of all, in our life, to restore our marriage, freedom from an addiction that's kicking us in the behind. Power in our life to change our heart, to change our circumstances, to find people who are going to help us get there. That's God's power in our lives. This is just what we say. This is just who I am, critical, cynic, negative person. That's a lie. In Christ, you are a new creation. And the power of God in your life can work that way. But then there's a second way that God's power works, and that is through our life. Through our life. What are you doing that is God working through you? His power to use you and to use me and to use this church and to use our staff and to use our volunteers to change the world, to use our campus whenever it gets built, to use our services, to use our worship, to push back the very gates of hell, as John Wesley, our founder, said it. Because of this, you are the hope of the world. And as the 95-year-old preacher said it, start acting like it. You're the hope of the world. Start acting like it. I pray that we understand the incredible greatness of God's power. Do you know that God's power is such that God specializes in bringing dead things back to life, in actually healing people? And Paul's faith is anchored in God's power. It's the foundation of his confidence in what God can do, not what we can do as humans. His heavenly wisdom is available at any time. First thing in the morning when you're facing the day. It's available when you're setting your priorities from the day, even if the main job is changing diapers. The heavenly wisdom of God is available in meetings that you may be having when there's no clear way forward. The heavenly wisdom of God is available through prayer. It's available when we're tired and when we can't fall asleep. It's available that we would have access to the very source of wisdom and power of God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And now we live raised from the dead, raised out of our sin, to do everything that we can, not alone, but in full view of our great need for God. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you, even for the challenges that we're facing as a congregation, let alone all of us as individuals, because it's a reminder that the power is not from us, that you are God and we are not. Lord, some of us are here maybe never having entered into a relationship that would enable your spiritual wisdom and revelation to be ours. Lord, may this be the day. God, as we go from this place, May we serve. May we come back, not just with our rummage, but to help haul it around wherever it needs to go. May we come back and care about our world through the ways that you have handed this congregation, the relief efforts, the UMCOR, the crop walk. But Lord, may we get there by opening ourselves up to you, to your power, to your wisdom. Lord, we severely underestimate the intense energy that is yours, that you're offering to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come into my life again, that you would enable my choices to be more like Christ, my reactions, my interactions, more like Christ. Thank you for your spirit of truth, of clarity. Thank you, God, that you have not left us alone, but that we are best off knowing how much we need you and the freedom that's there. Lead us, God, as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.